Andy Freeman was here last week. Wonderful fella that he is. And both he and Andrea send their love. And they were just so grateful for the welcome they received. What he said actually was, he was talking about brokenness. And our sermons go onto the website. Linda kindly uploads, downloads, which one is it? Upload, I think it puts them on. Right. She puts them on the website. And so they're on there, and they're in date order. So Andy's is the last one, then it's the week before and so on. So if you want to hear any of these words again, or if you've missed them, go to the website, they're on there. But he was talking about brokenness, and he used an example of a vase that his parents had. They'd ordered a vase on the internet, and when it arrived, it wasn't the right vase, so they sent it back, and they did that again. And then the third one they received, it got the wrong flower on it. It got forget-me-nots instead of a poppy. The third one they received was smashed to pieces in the post. And so the company said, oh, well, don't send that back. We'll send you another one. And they still got it wrong. But eventually they found in a different source the one they wanted, the beautiful, pristine vase with a poppy on it, which is in their pride of place. But then his dad decided to glue together the broken one. And he must have done a good job, because it's still working. It's still going strong. And Andy used that example to explain that God doesn't always want the one that's perfect, because we're not perfect. In fact, just the opposite. He wants the one that is broken, not standing in our own strength and in our own integrity. He wants the broken one that he can mold and fix and repair. And that's what he does. And he rebuilds it and shapes it into the shape he wants. And God will fix us. But before we can do that, we've got to be broken. We're all broken. But he wants us to surrender that brokenness to him. He really does. We can be broken by our circumstances, what happens. And we don't know what's going to happen. Right? Things happen that are unexpected, and they just sweep us off our feet. Or we think they do. But God can restore that. He can repair that. Right? We can be broken by ourselves, or rather the Holy Spirit can convict us of our sin. We can be... But God will fix us. That's the main thing. God will fix us, but we need to be broken before he can do it. Because as it says in Psalm 51:17, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, that's what God desires of us. That's the sacrifice that he accepts. And only when we surrender everything, when we let go, when we trust, when we believe totally in him, put out all our trust in him, as it says, love the Lord your God, the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And only when we, or when I am broken, can he come in and take hold. It's only then that the Holy Spirit can come in, when we break our spirit, when our broken spirit is there. And we've got to become less, and he becomes more. Die to self. That's what the Bible tells us. Every day. Only then can he, Psalm 51 again, it says, create in me a pure heart, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. The next verse goes on and says, do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. But they're available. He will inhabit us, he will restore. About 4 weeks ago, we had the two students, Christian and Timothy, from the IBTI. And Timothy, he had a heart. I don't know if you remember, he had a red heart, and he tore it. And that was the perfect example of that we need to have our hearts broken for God. And a couple of weeks ago, it's no coincidence that these ones are coming together. We don't plan them, but it's no coincidence. I talked about rending or tearing your heart, circumcising your heart. The Bible says, circumcise your heart, God. And then he'll work on us. Then he'll get to work on us. And he will circumcise our hearts. We have to take the first step. We have to go to him. Right? But he will circumcise our hearts and put a new spirit in you. But we have to do that bit first. We have to repent. We have to turn to him. Metanoia is a Greek word for it. We have to come to our senses, as it says in the prodigal son. Because the prodigal son, when he hit rock bottom, when he'd gone off, asked for his money, gone off, squandered all his money on wild living, ended up feeding pigs, ended up being a hired servant. When he hit rock bottom, he came to his senses. And that's it. You have to be broken. And he was broken, and he came back to the loving Father. And that's why that parable's there. That's what we have to do. But when we do, when we come back, then we can be part of God's relationship. We can come back to our loving Father, and we can be part of his covenant. I was talking last week about a covenant, which is it's more than a promise. It's when you get married, you make a covenant. Right? And in the Old Testament, it's they cut a covenant, which is quite a messy process. But it's a bond, a partnership, a promise, an oath, a vow made between God and his nation, his people, which we've just been reading about in the scripture. And it's a wonderful covenant made possible by only one thing, and that's Jesus. Jesus, his one and only Son, through his redeeming blood that was shed for the forgiveness of many. When we've just been singing about Calvary and that cursed tree, that's where it was done. That's where it was done. His blood cleanses us from all our sins. His blood establishes that partnership, that covenant. And when Easter's just around the corner, 3 more weeks around Easter, and that's what we celebrate at Easter, that sacrifice for us and that new life that comes. On the third day, he rose again, and we celebrate that. And it's the most important time in the Christian calendar, Easter. Christmas is good, but Easter's what it's all about. And that covenant is that he will be our God and we will be his people. That's what that holy nation is. We're his people. And like the covenant with Abraham, he's going to do the same for us. He promised Abraham he would make his descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as numerous as the grains of sand on the seashore. I don't know if you ever tried to count them. There's a lot. Right? Millions and millions and millions. And that's what he's promised will be the descendants of Abraham. Now, we are Abraham's descendants, not bloodline, but by faith we are descendants of Abraham, because Abraham is the father of all those who believe. Abraham was justified by his belief. It was credited to him as righteousness because he believed God. And that's what we have to do. If we believe God, it's credited to us as righteousness. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's credited to us as righteousness. And not only will he make our descendants as numerous, there's a promised land. A promised land, okay? To Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, that was the land of Canaan. But to us, that promised land is heaven. Heaven and eternity, a new earth, a new heaven, and new Jerusalem. And that's his part of the promise, right? And he's done his part, and he's doing his part through Jesus and through his Holy Spirit. It's an ongoing thing, but it's done, it's finished. Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. His bit was done. Yeah? Our part, like Abraham, as it says in Genesis 17, is to walk before me, to walk with God. Adam did it in the cool of the day, that description in Genesis, and God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. Do you want to do that? I do. And it's available, it's there. Walk with God in the cool of the day, and to be blameless. Now, we're all guilty, but good news is we're blameless in the fact that Jesus took our sins and washed them away. So we're all blameless. We're forgiven. Our sins have been washed. They've been atoned for by the blood of Jesus. So we can then be clothed in that robe of righteousness, that garment of salvation that is through Jesus Christ our Lord. But we have to do that repent bit first. Right? Repent or perish is what Jesus told us. And then we can walk with God. We can worship him, we can praise him, we can pray to him, we can give him the glory, we can lift him up, and we can have that relationship that God wants with us. He wants that proper relationship, that covenant with him. And we're called to, literally, this year, is seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, everything else, will fall into place. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, everything that we need, will be given unto you as well. But we have to have that brokenness that comes in first. Broken spirit, circumcised in heart, contrite heart. God will then put us back together. He's the great builder. He will renew, restore, revive, refresh. Everything begins with re. He'll do all of those. Okay? And his spirit will equip us. So not only will he renew us, he'll make us better than we were before. Right? I don't know any of you here remember a TV program called The Bionic Man, The Million Dollar Man? Yeah. We can rebuild him. Yeah, we can restore him. They make him better than he was before. He had two atomic legs, an atomic arm, and an eye. Yeah, and he did all these wonderful things. Yeah, that's nothing compared to what God will do for us when we're renewed. He will renew us better and better than that. Through his Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, he's generous. The gifts are available. The gifts of the Spirit. I don't know about you. Knowledge. Do you want more knowledge? I do. Right? Wisdom. Discernment. How many times do you think, what's going on here? I want to discern between spirits. I want to. Right? Miracles. I want to perform miracles. I don't want to perform them. I want the Holy Spirit to perform them through. Healing. Faith. Gifts of prophecy, tongues and interpretation. They're some of the gifts. They are the gifts of the Spirit that are mentioned in Scripture. But then there's the fruit of the Spirit. What happened? What sort of a person am I? How can I be fruitful? The Bible says bear fruit. Stay attached to the vine, you'll bear fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. Wonderful. Love, joy, peace, patience. You have to be careful because in some Bibles it says long-suffering. I want to have patience. I don't want long-suffering. Right? I don't think you get much choice. But anyway. Kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. I'm just trying to think back. There was a time when, believe it or not, I wasn't wild. But I think I know enough of the fellas in here. We've had wild times in the past. No self-control. And it's good when we come to the Lord, we get that self-control comes back and we come in the right place. And then to some, the ministry gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers and pastors. Now, when it talks about pastors in this sense, it doesn't mean a leader of the church. Right? We use that term pastor as a church leader. But it means a shepherd, somebody who cares and looks after the flock. It's a true shepherd. Whereas the pastor in name often is the senior elder, the set man, the leader, whatever. It describes it in many ways. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're a true shepherd, but that's the difference. But these are the ministry gifts of Christ, and when we're broken, when we surrender, they're available through his Holy Spirit. Right? He can make us better than we were before. And I truly believe 2 years ago we're going to be a better church. I'm going to be a better person, not because of what I do, but because we were broken. And we've got to be broken. Then God can use us and equip us through his, enable us, encourage us through his Spirit in us. In our weakness, he makes us strong. But first we have to be broken. Spiritually broken, poor in spirit, and surrender all to him. And we know, it tells in Romans 10:17, that faith comes from hearing the message. Right? The message is the word of God. The seed, it's described, it's planted in our minds and in our heart. We're also called to take the message on with us and pass it on. We're also called to pass it on. And that's the purpose of the church. The whole purpose of the church is, yes, to encourage one another, but to pass on the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to our community. Right? And the church is not this building. It's us. We are the church, the people. Okay, we're called in 2 Corinthians, it says, we're called to be ministers of the covenant. Yeah, ministers of the new covenant. We've got a ministry of reconciliation. We've got to reconcile people to God. Right? And we're called to be ambassadors for Christ, Christ's ambassadors. Now, that sounds an awesome responsibility, but it's not us. It's through his Holy Spirit. Okay, through his Holy Spirit. And through the word of God. Now, we read in the Bible, it says the word became flesh. Right? Jesus is the word of God. And the word of God is the seed that we talk about. And it's planted in our hearts and in our minds. And it grows. It grows. It grows. In the right conditions. Now, there's a couple of parables. I don't want to look at them today. But there's quite a few scriptures about seed growing. One I want to look at first is in John 12:24-25. Jesus is speaking. He says, I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. We have to die. He had to die. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That's the promise. That's the promised land. In the parable of the sower and the seed, which you can find in Matthew, Mark and Luke's gospel, it tells us that the seed, if it's in good soil, it will produce 30, 60, 100 fold. It will multiply itself. Right? But in Mark 4, there's another parable, the parable of the growing seed. It's not quite the same. It's not the sower. And in that parable, Jesus, he also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts up and grows, right? Though he does not know how. Do you know how a seed grows? I don't. I haven't got a clue. I sprinkled some grass seed about 3 weeks ago on the grass. Good place to put it, on our lawn, where it gets dug up by the dogs. I did it in September, and some of it grew. I did absolutely nothing to it. It grew all on its own, right? And I've done the same again. And 2 days ago, green shoots are starting to come out. Brilliant. The dog will kill them again, but never mind. But it grows all on its own. I didn't do anything. I didn't water it. I didn't dig it up. I just scattered grass seed. And it's got this power within the seed. It's amazing. All by itself, the soil produces corn, the scripture goes on. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Right? It does it whether we help it or not. Right? And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. That seed will produce a crop. Now, obviously, it's in good soil. If it's well watered, it will do that better. Maybe that's the hundredfold, I don't know. Right? But it will produce a crop. Unless it's stolen, unless it's choked, unless it's overcome by the world, or there's not enough depth, insufficient soil, that's the seed that's scattered on the rocks. But the seed in us will grow. It will grow. If you accept the seed, it will grow. It will grow. Right? But first, we've got to die. That's the brokenness bit. Broken in spirit, a broken, contrite heart. Then the power of Christ will grow in us. That's that new heart, new spirit, the power of Christ in us, new heart, new spirit. I want to read from 1 Corinthians, and if you join me, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, if you say this to people out in the world, they'll think, yeah, load of rubbish. Because they do. Because I used to be there. I used to do that. But in 1 Corinthians, the subheading is Christ, the wisdom and power of God. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It is. The world don't see that message of the cross. But to us, who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent, I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him. Now, we're told there'll be an increase in knowledge, and there is. When you look at the world, there's more knowledge now than there ever has been. But the trouble is that knowledge takes away from our sufficiency on God. People think we are more important than we are, that we can be like God. But for since the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased that through the foolishness... That's the foolishness that the world thinks of the gospel. They think it's foolish. But that foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Yeah. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were noble of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. That gets a bit confusing. I'll come back to that later. So that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, we need to be the weak things. That's the brokenness. We need to be the weak things, the foolish things. I don't mean foolish as in being silly. Nonsense, silly. It's not that sort of foolishness. It's being foolish to what the world sees, right? Which is Christ as Saviour and Redeemer. The world does not think they need a Saviour. They don't think they need to be redeemed. They don't think they need saving. They're quite comfortable. A lot of people in this country are quite comfortable where they are. They don't want to be redeemed from what from? I'm here. I've got life. I'm comfortable. I'm quite happy. I'm having a good life. They don't know what they're saved from. Now, we need to do that. Jesus, more than anybody else, talked about hell. Right? Hell is a real place. We need to let people know that there is a hell. And that unless you come to Jesus, that's where we're going. And there's no fear of God in the world. They think they're too clever for that. No such thing as God doesn't happen. It doesn't exist. But there's no fear of God. We need to know about that eternal punishment. Not put it off. Well, I'll do that later, not now. We need to be, as it says there, the lowly and despise things. Right? Things that are not important. As soon as we think we're important or we've got some significance, then no, we need to be not. Things that are not. It's Jesus, not us, that is our righteousness, our holiness and redemption. So we boast in him. Nothing else. We boast in him. Galatians 6:14 says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Right? We need to be this vessel, this weakness, this broken thing, lowly, despised. Then he can use us. And staying in Corinthians, it then continues to use this analogy of being something that is not of great value. And in 2 Corinthians 4, if you turn with it, it talks about treasures in jars of clay. 2 Corinthians this time, rather than 1 Corinthians. It's a fairly short chapter. I just want to read through it. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor we distort the word of God. On the contrary, that distort the word of God, it's just suddenly hit me. There's so much in the news recently about things, transgender issues, and you think, actually, that's not God's word. And people are distorting. We're in a generation that distort things, and you get into trouble if you don't follow along with it. We're called to stand firm against that sort of thing. Okay? Stand on what the scripture says, not on what society thinks. Yeah? Yeah, we're here to live and we obey the law. That's fine, but we don't have to accept something that is not from God. So we need to stand on those things. But we don't distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel or the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts. Paul was just saying that when we look in the mirror, do we see Jesus or do we see ourselves? If we can see a bit of Jesus, a glimpse of Jesus, we're on the right track. Okay? Let light shine out of the darkness. God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But this is the lowly bit. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. That's Easter. The death of Jesus, then the life of Jesus that we can carry around. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Does that make sense? Life and death are at work simultaneously. Physically, death is at work in us, but life, eternal life, is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. And for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, this is the focus. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. At Treasures and Jars of Clay, it says at least twice in there, it says, don't lose heart. Do not lose heart. We've got to be strong. Don't lose heart. We've got this treasure, the light of the world, the light of the gospel. We've got Jesus, the light, the glory of God in us. We are the jars of clay. We're like those jars of clay. We're not important, not showy, but we're holding by faith this marvellous, marvellous treasure. Right? And that's all-surpassing power of God. Do you realise you've got the all-surpassing power of God in us? That's awesome. Awesome, God. Yeah. All-surpassing power of God. Right? The life of Jesus in us. Now, nowhere does Jesus say it's going to be rosy and brilliant. He says just the opposite. He says that there won't be peace, there'll be division. Yeah? The families will be split, 3 against 2, 2 against 3. He's come here not to make peace. He's come here to save people. But it will cause strife. So we're not promised an easy ride. Just the opposite. We will face trials, we will have difficulties, we will have problems. And it mentions there, we're outwardly wasting away. From the age of 25, everything starts to go, boom, right? It all starts to go downhill, right? Physically. It's good news, isn't it? Yeah. Your brain cells start to disappear, your skin cells, your strength starts to gradually wane. You can try and combat it a bit. But you can't. It's like holding back the sea. It all goes. Your hair starts to go. For most men, not all men, but some it's earlier than 25. It was for me. Mine started to go before them. But outwardly, we are wasting away. But the good news is, inwardly, we're being renewed. We're being renewed. So we need to fix our eyes on what is seen, what is eternal, unseen, sorry, what is eternal. And that's the promise of God, not on what's happening now. Right? Not on, so don't look in the mirror and see yourselves, because it's not a happy sight sometimes. Right? But just look in the mirror and see Jesus. See Jesus. Yeah. I'm talking about me. Sorry, not. Yeah. Sorry. So Jesus is literally what we have to focus on, not the world, because we have hope in him. That's where our hope comes from, and we have this. Future that is really, really good. It's a future that is beyond, we could sing of his love forever. We will sing of his love forever. Right? A future that is bright. It's living hope of eternal life. He is the foundation of our faith. Now we all know that. There are quite a few references to Jesus. It talks about him being a cornerstone, and it talks about him being a rock. Right? And the title I've given for this is something actually Paul said on Wednesday, and it just hit home. Hold on to the rock. Don't let go. Hold on to the rock. And this morning, just before I left, I had a little beep on my phone, and it was Devotionals Daily that came through, and I thought, I haven't got time to look at that, but it said straight away, sorry about this, one day I'll work out how to use this properly. Must be that one. There it is. No, I didn't read it all, so I'll just open it quickly. It says, Devotionals Daily, Yahweh Tsuri. Yahweh, which is God, Tsuri, rock. The Lord is our rock. Now, I didn't expect that coming through today, but just as I was about to leave, because when you prepare a word, when Stella prepares a word, you think, is this right? And we doubt ourselves. And I thought, is this right? And then this comes through, I thought, thank you, God. Yeah? The Lord is our rock. That's what it means. Yahweh Tsuri, the Lord is our rock. Right? And Jesus is our rock. He's the cornerstone. He is our rock. In the song Cornerstone, we sing it, or have sung it quite a bit. It's Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, yeah? In the Saviour's love. That's us, weak made strong in the Saviour. And that cornerstone is the strongest, most important part of any building. It's the part of the structure, part of the building. It's the stone that not only is it that holds it all together, but also everything else takes its shape from it. It takes its alignment from it. And that cornerstone is Jesus. And that's what we should be aligned from him. Right? Aligned from him. And in fact, it talks about the living stone in 1 Peter 2. Again, if you turn with 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 10, it talks about the living stone and a chosen people. That's what we are. You're a chosen people. Do you feel special when you know you've been chosen? Most people do. I used to hate it in PE lessons where you had children lined up and you had somebody come out and pick your team and you didn't get picked till the end. That's demoralising. So I never did that at school. No. When I was teaching, I wouldn't allow that because it's demoralising. But when you're chosen, yeah, it's nice. But God's chosen all of us. Right? If we believe in him, he chooses. But we are chosen people. And it says in verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, and this one's from Isaiah 28, but it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. That's Jesus. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. That's a promise. You'll never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Right? And the stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Okay? But you, and it's the verse on the programme, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That's the covenant. Right? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. For those who believe, those who accept the word of God, he is a cornerstone. That is the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone. But for those who don't, it's a stumbling block. It causes people to trip and stumble. It just gets in the way. But in Ephesians 2:20, it tells that Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone. And in Acts, when Peter was defending himself in front of the Sanhedrin, after he'd healed the crippled beggar, and he said, what gives you the authority to do this? He says, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. So he's spreading the gospel there and then, even when he's under trial. Right? That this man stands before you healed. He is, and he's talking about Jesus, the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone, which holds it all in place. Some versions it says cornerstone, but he has come the capstone. So Jesus is our cornerstone. And it's just a wonderful image of that's the foundation, that's the solid bit. We're aligned to that. If we can stay aligned to him, we are like living stones. We're being built into the right church, which is a living stone. It also mentions rock. Jesus is the rock. Now, rocks are solid, and I've already mentioned this, Yahweh Tsuri, which means the Lord is our rock. There's that other song, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. I can't remember the title of that, but we sing that one. The rock is solid, it's firm, it's unmovable. It will not go anywhere, it will not depart. And 1 Corinthians 10 says, that rock was Christ. Now, that's slightly different. That's talking about Christ being the spiritual rock when they needed water through the desert, so spiritual. But he says, the rock was Christ. And in the parable of the wise and the foolish builders, we all know it, so we won't read it. We're called to build on the rock. Right? We're called to build on what Jesus says, on his teachings and his commandments, and obey it. Do what he says. Not just hear it, but do what he says. And then, importantly, in Matthew 16:18, very famous verse, Jesus says, and on this rock I will build my church. Right? And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, the rock he's talking about is in response to what Peter had replied to him. Jesus had said to him, who do you say I am? And he says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah, right? The Son of the living God. And Jesus said, that's the rock. That's the rock we've got to hold on to. That is the rock. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of the living God. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the rock that we need to be founded on. We need to be built on that. And that is the firm foundation that we need to have. Now, foundation is important, what we're based on. Okay, I just want to read something just to close. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 to 15. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 to 15, it says, for no one can lay any foundation other than one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the only one. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we shall be saved. Jesus, that's him. If any man builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. Because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Now, Jesus is that foundation that it's talking about there. He's the cornerstone, he's the solid rock, and we build on that. That's all we can build on. Right? Now, sometimes we build something that's good, and it mentions silver, gold, and costly stones. They're good. They'll survive. They'll be there. Some of the things are not so good. And they'll be like the wood and the hay and the straw. When they're tested, they'll be burned up. They'll be gone, right? Because they're not of any great value. And they'll be tested on the day, it says, the day. Right? The day is coming when Jesus will return. The day of the Lord's return. Right? The second coming of Jesus. The day is coming. That's the day when all these things will be tested. Now, I want to be on that foundation when that happens. The other things, the gold, silver, wonderful. I'm not bothered about that. The foundation is the key. Be there. The wood, the straw, we don't really want that. But the foundation needs to be there. The most important thing is that we need to be on that foundation, on that cornerstone, on that rock, growing, being aligned, having our life in the right place on that rock. And so today I just want to encourage you, hold on to the rock. Whatever situations you're going through, hold on to the rock. Coral, when she's in that hospital bed, holds on to the rock. Right? Stella, in her hour of despair this week and now, holds on to the rock. That's all we can do. We can hold on to the rock, hold on to it. Right? And not only will his covenant promise, it will take us to the promised land. That's to come. But for now as well, when times are hard, whether it's your health, whether it's your finances, whether it's your family, whether it's relationships, that rock is there now. It doesn't change, doesn't move, it's there. Hold on to the rock. It's only in the rock of our foundation can we see beyond these things, beyond these temporal things, right? Beyond what we see now, to what is beyond that. We can see beyond that. We can see to eternity beyond that. And just to close with that phrase in Hebrews 12:2, it says, "Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author," some versions say pioneer, "but the author and perfecter of our faith." It's all about Jesus, right? "Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." It's all about Jesus. And he is our rock that we need to cling to. In times of trouble, cling to him. In times of good, cling to him. In times of in between, cling to him. And we will therefore have this promised, the author and perfecter of our faith. He endured the cross so that we don't have to, because he's done it for us. And then we are that chosen nation, that royal nation, it says, chosen people. And we will sing of his love forever. Right. And I just want to close in prayer. So if you join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that whilst we were still sinners, your Son, Jesus Christ, was willing to die for our sins. He was willing to become the sacrifice that atoned for us and redeemed us. He brought us back at a price to that eternal covenant with you. As Jesus said, "This is my blood of the covenant." And if you've yet to give your heart to Jesus, if you've yet to be broken and get to that point of giving everything, giving yourself to God, now is a good time. Now is a good time. Just ask. Jesus said, just ask, knock, and it will be given. Just ask Jesus to come into your life and take over, to rebuild, renew, refresh, and that solid foundation. Make us better than we were before. Yes, Lord, just help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus, to have that living hope in Christ Jesus, our cornerstone, our rock that cannot be shaken, and knowing that we have life now and forevermore. We will sing of his love forevermore through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. 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 Amen.